Greetings to everybody. Nice to see you here tonight. And great to have Pastor Clay back from his ministry in Africa. And he's going to give us a report on that on Sunday. And then Tim also is going to have something to say next Wednesday night about his experience. So we'll look forward to that. Please join me in prayer and personal prayer with the Lord and confession where necessary as we prepare for our 11th session on Charlie Brown. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your wonderful word by which we orient to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we incorporate truth into our inner man by this marvelous process that you designed with emphasis on the great ministries of your Holy Spirit within each of us. As we conclude this study tonight, we just pray that you'll utilize it in our lives in such a way that it brings glory to our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are in session 11 on what I call Saving Charlie Brown. And you should have the handout number 11 and number 12. Number 11, it begins at page 23. It has four pages, which says to me it's too much, but there's too much material. But anyhow, we'll try to get over it as best we can. And we're going to be concentrating on page 11, mainly with Romans 12, 1 and 2. So please open your Bibles there as I just give a few introductory statements. Christianity is really eternity in time. Its essence is stuff, its life dynamic is such that it's called eternal life. And so when people hear that terminology, they always think of the future. When Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life." That's a present linear verb, has, right now, this life that has eternality in it. And he went on to say, "And shall not come into condemnation because he has passed from death to life." The very life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which dwells in us. And so Charlie Brown is a case study in some of the details of how that life feeds on the truth of God's word and then manifests itself in the mental dynamics of the born-again Christian. So we say in the introduction in your notes that God permits the believer to make choices. We ended our last session with that, even the most critical of life's choices, decisions, one's occupation, one's training, education, one's mate for life, where one will serve the Lord, and so on. These are all issues that the believer decides for himself and makes volitional choices relative to them. At issue, as I say in this introductory paragraph, how does one enter into God's specific plan for his or her life? This is something Charlie Brown had to face. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a key passage relative to that issue. So what we're dealing with really is harmonizing Charlie Brown's will with God's will. And I have the passage, I think this is the New King James, I didn't put it up there, which reads this way, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Didn't say your spirit, it says your whole body, incorporating all that you are, your entire essence, wrapped up in a physical body. Not a dead sacrifice in the Old Testament, but a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the word for service here is the word latria, which is the highest form of worship possible. Now, he doesn't command us to do that. He is begging us to do that, beseeching Christians to do this in light of the first 11 chapters of Romans. In the light that what salvation is all about, he now asks us to do something. He continues in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. I think the word is really age, but translated world. Often age is translated world. I think it's better translated age. But be transformed, and the word literally means transfigured, as we're going to see. How? By the renewing of your mind. And this is Charlie Brown's issue here. As with all believers, this is a mind war. And there is this actual happening called the renewal of the mind that should be happening in every believer every day. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, literally transfigured, by the renewing of your mind. Why? Purpose clause now that follows. And it's this clause that I'm going to dwell on and then work my way backwards through the passage. And if we get that done, then I'm going to go through the passage again the other way, just to make sure we don't miss this tremendous, the significance of these two verses. Why do you do all this? That you may prove what thing is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now watch this up here. Is everybody looking at the screen? Oh, what happened? We didn't save it. Oh my goodness. We worked for hours getting thing to blink. And we must not have saved it, right? I don't know what happened. Sorry. Anyhow, I have it in red, so good enough. Maybe you'll notice it more. Now, I did that. I've inserted it in the text because the pronoun what is an indefinite pronoun, but it's neuter. Got it? So it's what thing is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here you are in a real life situation and you're having to make decisions, and every believer that knows anything about the Bible knows that God has a will. He saved you. And he left your will to become commensurate with his will. He has a will for you. He has a geographic will. He has an end will where your end is determined. He has a specific will about what he wants you to do in life and so on. He has specifics for you. So it is not that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a priori. That just comes with the fact of God. If God wills something for you, it has to be good and acceptable and perfect. But the issue is, what thing is the will of God for me? So I've emphasized that in this introductory thing coming backwards at the passage. And by the way, for those of you who study Greek, this is another one of those beautiful constructions where you have eistā plus the infinitive, which is a grammatical formula for purpose or result. I just find this language so impelling, is that the right word? It's it's such that the construction is such that you can't miss the intent of the Holy Spirit in choosing this language. So the whole purpose in the immediate clauses in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that we might be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now the word proven is an active infinitive of purpose, which reads literally that you, plural, may prove what thing is the will of God, the good thing, and so on. The idea of proving this is that there is not some specific statement of the will of God for the situation in which you find yourself. You have to prove it, you have to test it, and prove it right where you are at. For example, this church has a committee working on a building project. And so the determination of the leaders is such that they have to determine what is God's will in this matter, because there's all kind of options, right? You could rent this place, or you could get this place, or maybe try to buy this, or you could get a piece of land, or you could put it. There's all kind of options open to us. But what thing is the will of God in the circumstances in which this assembly finds itself? My wife and I, 1 year ago, we were here for a conference, right this time, and we had been talking for a month or so, a little over a month, about maybe moving from Arizona. We had to determine what thing was the will of God for us. This is happening perpetually with the believer. So dokimazo, this verb, means to test with a view of approval, your approval. Okay. So what we're saying is that under real life decision making, the thing willed by God will prove itself to be good, that is, ultimately beneficial. Secondly, acceptable, that is, well pleasing both to the individual believer and to God. And thirdly, perfect in the sense that it is complete in itself for the situation that you find yourself in. So Charlie Brown is going to have to test the waters relative to some decisions that he's going to have to make. Now, there are preliminary and critical steps to this proving process, okay? And you've been over these, I'm sure, but I want to go over them in a little bit of detail and show you some of these magnificent verbs that are used, because they'll help us more orient to the text. So he says, I'm beseeching you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? So, We didn't format this separately. Anyhow, present your bodies a living sacrifice in contrast to Old Testament sacrifices. Now, the word present, I don't have it here. I might have it somewhere else in these notes, but I'm going to make sure you see this word. Okay, this word is the word peristemi. Peristemi. To me, conjugation verb. Those of you who are studying Greek know that the me conjugation is a special conjugation of verbs. Isn't that nice that languages have these things to get us all confused? But you can strike that from your notes. You don't need. Peristemi means to stand beside. And it carries with it the idea to present one's self. Okay? Now, here I have in your notes, it's an aorist tense, or excuse me, yes, aorist tense, active voice infinitive. It's an infinitive used as an imperative. You might find in, if you were studying various Greek texts, you might find that there be a variant reading that will put it in the second person plural, imperative mode, indicative that they were having a little trouble with the infinitive here. But it's an infinitive, and it's a constantive aorist, as in Romans 6:3. Now, the constantive aorist means you do it here, you do it here, you do it here, you do it here. It's a fact that you have to repeat this presentation. So will you look with me at the references I have, Romans 6:13, which helps us with this. 6:13. Now, in the Old King James, they translate this yield, which is not a good translation. And the normal Baptist preaching on it would be, you haven't yielded yourself to God, which means you have these little rooms in your mind and you've given him a couple of the rooms, but there's a couple rooms you're holding out. Yield is not a good translation of peristomy. It's the idea of yielding means you've held back and now you're going to let go. Presenting has a totally positive meaning. So here in my New King James, as I read it, they translated present. That's much better translation. Verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to, now there's an article with sin, to the sin nature. But present yourselves, that's an aorist imperative. Now look, the first present, when members to instruments of righteousness, is a present imperative. Do not keep on presenting your members to the sin nature, which is indicative that the believer does do this. So there has to be some type of interruption with that by this constantive aorist that interrupts it, and you make it a fact that you stop that. Why? Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Meganoita, certainly, New King James chooses to translate it, certainly not. It's impossible. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself, present active indicative, slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of, now we have an article, the sin nature leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Isn't that gorgeous? Do you see that? You obeyed from this frame of reference that form of doctrine to which you delivered us. Who delivered us? It's like God predestined us to biblical truth. And having been set free from the sin article, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. For just as you presented your members slaves to uncleanness, aorist, active, indicative, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourself members as slaves of righteousness for aorist, active, indicative, again, constantive aorist. Now, if there's a theologian that I dearly love and appreciate, it's Charles Ryrie. But he follows the Baptist view of 12:1 and says it's once and for all. Oh, that is totally impossible. Let me try to illustrate this. When the Korean War started, I was in the middle of an apprenticeship program, and I was going to Carnegie Tech, which is now Carnegie Mellon. Mellon gave him $20 million, so they added his name to the school. And it was one of the top five engineering schools in the country. It's in outside of Pittsburgh in Schenley Park, near the old Forbes Field, which I guess isn't there anymore. But there I went off on a rabbit. I was concerned that I would be drafted. And I didn't want to be drafted. So I wanted to join the Navy and go on an aircraft carrier and see the world. So I went down to enlist, and there was a Marine at the door, and there were no Navy enlistments. And I said, how often is this open? He says, two or three times a year. What happens? He says, they get about 300 enlistments. I said, how many do they take? He said, about 70 or 80. I said, I don't have time to wait. So I went across the hall and enlisted in the Air Force. So they fly us, these enlistees from Pittsburgh, to Lackland Air Force Base in Texas on January 2nd, 1951, as though we're going to end the war, that we're critical to this war situation, and we're going to end the war. And Lackland had 80,000 troops, and it was prepared for 40. So no uniforms. For 2.5 weeks, we had to wear the clothes we had on our back. We didn't even have a place to sleep. They marched us all night, and God brought us up to a chapel and let us sleep for 2 hours. And the guys are coming out wiping it so we could sleep on the pews. And then the next day, we got a tent, and there was in a dirt field and a couple blankets, and we had to lay down on the blankets on the dirt. They didn't have cots for us, and so on and so on. Why am I telling you all this? It just doesn't have anything to do with what I want to tell you. But so eventually I went to A&E school at Shepherd Air Force Base in northern Texas and was there for 9 months. And out of all the guys that left South Texas, I was the only one sent back to Randolph Field. I applied for six bases 1,600 miles from Texas. So anyhow, I spent my whole career overseas in Texas. And after 9 months, after the school of 9 months, I asked for a leave. So they let me go home. And when I came back, I had to report into the CO of our squadron. There were 400 men in our squadron. 200 lived on the base. We were a squadron that took care of B-29 bombers, preparing crews to go to Okinawa, and they would bomb North Korea. So I went home, and when I came back, I reported into this CO, who was a major, and I saluted him, and I said, Airman Second Class Ronald C. Merriman, AF-133-81629, presenting himself for service. That's what this verse means. And when I remember to do it, I do it every morning. Because this day is the Lord's day. And who knows if it will be your last opportunity for service at this level, on this playing field that we're on right now. It's a very, very positive word. So the first thing in order to prove what is that good and perfect is to make sure that we have taken this conscious presentation to the Lord to heart. Peristomy. The second thing that he commands is to be not conformed to this age. Now I put this one up here. Be not conformed to this age. Present tense, passive voice from Suske Matidzo. Will you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think I want. Did I write it down? Yeah, no, 11. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to have a similar verb that relates to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I do have it in this Bible. This is not the genuine reversed edition, I don't think. Anyhow. Okay, now watch this. Verse 13. I better read verse 11. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may be cut off of the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things with which they boast. They were false apostles. And they were bad-mouthing Paul. So in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves." That word is going to be used there and in 14 and 15. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Now that is schematizo with a meta in front of it. Metaschematizo. Here we have suschematizo, you see. You add a preposition, you prefix a verb with a preposition, and you either intensify the meaning or change the meaning. This is an intensified form of schematizo. What does Satan do? He suschematizo. He acts on the outward what he's not on the inward. He makes himself to appear an angel of light. If he approached us in a red suit, long underwear, with a tail and a pitchfork, we would all recognize him. But he doesn't do that. He's an expert at Halloween. So schematizo, are you listening, is to be outwardly what you're not inwardly. It's to put on an act. And what the age, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age does to every believer, regardless of the age level they are, it seeks to beat the believer into the spirit of the age by making him conform to the zeitgeist. So it's an outward effect that makes you want to appear like you fit in, so to speak, with the spirit of the age. And when you really don't. You just have to face this fact and buy it and just say, that's okay. Okay. Now, the opposite of that is to be outwardly what you are inwardly, and that's what our third command is all about. So I put the actual word. It's not transformed, it's transfigured. The present tense, the passive voice, the imperative mode from metamorphao, which looks like our word what? Or the noun form would be, are we awake? Metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? Well, little bug is hatched from an egg that they laid somewhere in the bark of a tree, and the certain temperature comes along and a certain moisture comes along and it hatches and it turns into a worm, then it spins a cocoon And inside this cocoon, this thing is metamorphosized into a moth. And all of a sudden it flies out. Its genetic code is such that this is inevitably going to happen. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the mountain, and it says he was transfigured before their eyes, what really happened? What he was inwardly became apparent outwardly, and he outshone the sun. He was so bright. He was, King James says, transfigured before their eyes. So, the text then commands be metamorphosized, and the issue is how. And now we're told by the renewing of your mind. Okay? So something has to happen that renews or makes new things that are going on in our mind. Now you have a noun form here of the verb renewed. I'm going to put the verbs up here because some of you I know do study Greek. There are two verbs for renewal, and then the cognate nouns that we had from these two verbs, we've already had those. So the first verb is anakanao. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O. And then this is a long O here. Anakanao. Now look, it's very simple. Ana means again, right? And kaino or kainao is to make new, hence to renew. So what would the cognate noun be? Here's our stem right here. So the cognate noun would be kainos. If any man be in Christ, he is a kainos, a new creation. Behold the new, we're commanded. The second verb that's used, and it's only used in one place, and I love this. This excites me. Is ana ne'a'o. Ana ne'a'o. A-N-A-N-E-O-O, and this is long O. And again, here we have, what did I do here? I'm sorry, I didn't do that right. Here we have ana, again, and ne'a'o, which means to make new. And this is only used in Ephesians 4:23. Let's look at that. I normally in this series I would do this. I would have gone over this passage mainly because of the grammar. Turn this off for a second. Do you remember we did in one of the sessions? I think it was 6. I can't remember the Colossians passage. He said, "You put off the old man, you put on the new man," which is being renewed by epinosis. We did that. Remember that? And they were indicative modes, remember? You put off, you put on. Okay? Now watch this passage. Because in this passage, it almost looks like he's commanding us to do it, but he's not. And that's one of the things I want you to see. Okay? Ephesians chapter 23. I'll start with verse 20, because this is what sets up the grammar and the way you're going to interpret these three things that look possibly like commands. But you, that's plural, you Ephesian believers, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's an article there. As the truth is in the Jesus. So he said, you've been taught this. So out of those verbs, there comes a construction called indirect discourse or possibly indirect mind. In other words, the three verbs or what verbs you see there are verbs that indicate what they had been taught. What had they been taught? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's a present sense participle. So a number of interpreters have interpreted that as an imperative. He wouldn't be telling us in Colossians that we did it and here commanding us to do it. It's not an imperative. It's an indirect discourse, something you've been taught, if you've been properly taught about what the truth is in Jesus. And be renewed in your spirit, and it would literally read, and are being renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind. There's our mind more. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That word renewed there is the only use of ana noeo in the New Testament, and it's very similar to his, to the anakinos, but you'll notice the stem here, the noun then is naos, or neos, N-E-O-S, and again, this is used relative to the new creation in Christ Jesus. So renewal then is a process, a mental process, which is the key here in Romans 12 to being transfigured in your mentality. So what we say in point 4 of your notes on the next page, 24, the purpose and net results of following the three imperatives of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that the thing that is the will of God is realized in our lives. In other words, the key to decision-making relative to God's will in real-life situations is the renewing of the mind. And I feel that renewing of the mind here is the application of residual biblical truth to any real life situation to determine God's will at that particular situation in time, space, history, or your time, space, history. We've tried to diagram this again. The mind, which is the word nous in Scripture, and the frame of reference, which is heart, cardia in Scripture, used 700 and some times. Remember, we went over the number of these uses, suke, soul, and spirit, as we have seen. You have a mentality and a volition. Here's your new creation in the inner man. Here's the Word of God. And then acting on the Word of God by putting our faith in it, our trust in it, we incorporate the protein of the Word of God in the inner man and build him up. So one of the problems that I have had in what we call our doctrinal movement, which I think is a wonderful thing, is that this last step is not incorporated in the teaching. It's as though doctrine is an end in itself. It is not an end in itself. The end of doctrine is the transforming or the transfiguration of our mind into the mind of Christ. It hasn't reached its goal, but it will never reach its goal without having it in our mentality. You have to incorporate, and that is the whole purpose, as Pastor Clay showed us in Ephesians chapter 4, of these gifted men given to the church. There's an immediate purpose of ministry to the saints, that they may be edified, and then there's a long-range purpose, that they grow up into Christ. So, the renewal process is the incorporation into our mentality of the doctrine we have learned. At least, I think that's what it is. So the word internalized is the goal. Now, I'm not going to go over this because I have to hurry. I got too many notes here. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a teacher in the body of Christ. That's just a tremendous challenge. And we have material, and we're interested in the material. We better be. But we're really teaching human beings. So there's this consciousness that what's more important? I don't think one is more important than the other. I think both are important. So forgive us if in our desire to communicate the material, sometimes we throw a mountain on you. And I'm totally aware that that doesn't work. But we mean well sometimes. And that's the way this session is. It just falls. So here, what I've done here now is sort of go back over some of these things, only with a little different emphasis. So in Paul, in chapter 7, if you'll turn there, in Paul's marvelous illustration of the issue of the sin nature with a believer, chapter 7, chapter 6 he tells us about it, and then chapter 7 he applies it to his life after he's saved. Not before he's saved. And he talks about, I would do this, I would do that. Let me just read verse. Now, he's going through a logistical thing here, and I'm breaking in it. But look at verse 19. For the good I will, that's his volition, to do, I don't do it all the time. But the evil I will not to do, I often practice it. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but, now article with sin, the sin that dwells in me. This is Paul writing as a believer. How in the world can Bible teachers come up with a conclusion that the sin nature is dead? If the sin nature is dead, why do I sin? It's that simple. It's the motivating dynamic. It's specific. That's why that article. It's a living dynamic force inside of every believer. And Paul tells us that clearly. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Even when I will to do good, evil is present with me. Now here's our verse. For I delight in the law of, there's an article with God, according or in accord with the inward man. It's a new word for inward. It's esso. But it's referring to the same thing. The strength of the inward man will manifest itself in an absolute delight in knowing the will of God and performing it. And it can't be reversed. It's inward out, never outward in. So don't miss it. Second, it is God's will that we be free to exercise intelligent choice as long as we do not choose contrary to those things commanded or forbidden in Scripture. We walk by faith. Now our passage that reinforces this. Romans 12:1-2 states three principles directed to proving God's will in real life situations. These are very applicable, we say, to inner man realities. Number one, present your body a living Christ, a living sacrifice. Constantive aorist, we're highlighting. This presenting means that you're consciously aware of being alive to the Lord and to His pleasure. Second, principle two, non-conformation to the zeitgeist, the age, the spirit of the age. The verb is present passive imperative from suske matizo, which means to masquerade or to disguise, just like Satan disguises himself. Meaning, stop being outwardly what you are not inwardly. Meaning, we are not to be beaten into the mold of the world, and that every age has its spirit, its zeitgeist. The whims and moods of the age are not to be the molders of our opinions. We make the decisions. We don't take a public poll and say, do you think this is sin? Would you please give us your viewpoint on this? The election just came into my mind. They're obscene. Elections in the United States are absolutely obscene. For 2 years we've been hearing this stuff. Each party has raised over $100 billion for an election. That is obscene. There's people in this country, there are 23 million that aren't even working, and here they are spending billions upon billions upon billions. And take a poll and see who's winning. Jeez. God spare us. Oh my gosh. Don't put that in your notes. Principle three, transfiguration is by renewing of the mind. I'm going to have to take a moment and confess my sin. In the middle of the message. The verb is present, defective middle imperative. Defective middle means it's middle in form but active in function, as you perhaps have learned. From metamorphomai, from which we get metamorphosis. Meaning, whoops, I did that too fast. The inner man metamorphosizes into mental choices that are pleasing to God and are the best thing that could ever happen to the believer. They are good and acceptable and perfect. The best thing that could happen to us. Don't ever doubt it. What does renewing of the mind mean? It is the inner man expressing himself outwardly in real life situations. It is the application of biblical truth, a spirit mind driven process. It is applying what you already have in order to discern God's will, not acquiring something you do not have. Wow, we're going to maybe get done. Stated another way, I think you have a misspelling there, at least I did in my notes. Stated another way, it is application of Bible doctrine from within one's spirit. It renews or invigorates the mind toward proving of God's will. Point five. Maximal happiness results from knowing and fulfilling God's will in this life. What is the most important thing in this life? If God has a will for each of us, isn't that the fulfilling of that the most important thing? And to know that we fulfill it on the basis of grace provision, is like the cherry on top of a sundae. They still make sundaes like that. Put the ice cream in, put the whipped cream on, and put a cherry on it, a maraschino cherry on the top. Maximal happiness results from knowing and fulfilling God's will in this life. Christianity is eternity in the present. So I have a conclusion. Christianity is a life of the Spirit. That life is internalized in what the Apostle Paul calls the inner man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. All true worship, all genuine prayer, all proper giving and serving proceed from the inner man, that is, from the inside out. It is in this process that the believer is being transformed into the image of Christ. Charlie Brown, just as we, had to learn this. I'm going to close in prayer, and then in our next session, we're going to summarize the inner man. It'll be a review of your next handout. Let's pray. That you accept us totally in the Beloved, our Father, is encouraging and beyond our imagination. Thank you for the incisive statements in your everlasting word that assures us that you want only the best. And the best is really yourself. Bring us to that wonderful theoretical and yet real telos or end of maturation that we are called the mature, the perfect man in Christ. And we thank you for the experiences and the truth that get us through these experiences that lead to this marvelous concept of fullness in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.